Well, good morning, everybody, and just want to thank John and the elders, other elders, for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. As you can know from my accent, I'm not exactly from Texas, but I wanted to just to mention that we are missionaries in Ireland, and that during the fellowship lunch we'll be sharing specifics about the work over there in Ireland, and specifics about the church situation over there too. So we'll be doing that at the fellowship lunch. But after Sunday school time this morning, I thought it would be good to talk a little bit from the book of Daniel. If you would like to turn to Daniel chapter 6, it's a very familiar account, a very familiar account from the life of Daniel, a very familiar occurrence in Daniel chapter 6. And I thought that just before we got into some of the text, we would actually read it. I would start off and read maybe down from 1 to 5. And if anybody would feel led to read, please feel free to read a few verses. Starting in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'"
"King Darius lived forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, had consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days should be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction."
"Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God."
"Show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, to make this petition 3 times a day."
"And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel to cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'"
"And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the fine signet of his sword, that the covenant concerning Daniel
Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime."
Yeah, thank you. Thanks for all those who read. The title of this teaching is A Light in a Dark World, because we can see as we go through this text of Scripture that Daniel was that. Daniel had grown up among the people of God and had been taken as an exile, as a young man, probably at the age of 15, to Babylon. I'm reminded of myself when I came to the United States for the first time. I saw that I had actually come to a very different culture, even though we spoke a common language. At least we have sort of spoke a common language. I remember when I came to the United States, my first culture shock was the concept of iced tea. When I grew up in Ireland, you only drank tea hot with milk and sugar. The idea of drinking iced tea was very, very different. Soon after I came to the United States, I was in a supermarket, a store once, and I saw a sign and it said restroom. And my initial thought was, is this a special little room where you take a rest from all your shopping? And then I heard, when I went to school, I went to a secondary school, and I heard the students here went to high school. I thought, do they start off in low school? And then I had grown up in Ireland during the troubles in Northern Ireland, and where there were terrorist offences, and I saw a commercial on TV one night, and it said, "Open an IRA account," and I was really confused. But Daniel was living in a different culture than the one that he had grown up in. And though he was living in a different culture, Daniel was a light in that culture. By the time we get to chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, many years have passed. And Daniel, by now, is quite old, but he had risen to a position of political power in the Babylonian Empire, and now this new power, the Medo-Persian Empire that had conquered the Babylonians, was in control. And he was in a position there, which says a lot about his character, because normally when a new regime comes, all the leaders of the old regime are usually, well, in those days they were, eliminated might be the best word to use. But Daniel was different. And we want to talk about three qualities about Daniel that can encourage us as we live in a society and over here and in Western society in general, that is becoming more and more ungodly, and where it's becoming more and more challenging for believers to live in the society in light of recent events and decisions by the Supreme Court, and the same in Ireland, where they had a democratic vote about a month ago to throw marriage under the bus. So when I say Daniel was a light in a dark world, what do I mean by dark? Well, the Bible speaks of the darkness of this world as a sinful, confused, deceived world who doesn't know God. But we as Christians are called to be lights in these troubled times. In these times of confusion and uncertainty, we need to stand out. And this wonderful book about Daniel tells us enough where we can observe that he clearly stood out. And there were three things about Daniel that show that he was a light in this dark world. They're just three simple things. They could be described in one word, but I'll describe it in a few more words. Daniel stood out Daniel was a light in the dark world he lived in because he had a genuine commitment to integrity. Daniel had a genuine commitment to integrity. We see that in verses 1 to 5 because there, these commissioners, these officials, began to investigate Daniel. Why did they not like Daniel? Why had they such a mean attitude towards Daniel? Well, it might have been because he belonged to the old government. It might have been because he was Jewish. But whatever it was, whatever the reason was, they went after him. And they began to investigate him. We just read out in the beginning of chapter 6. Perhaps nowadays they would do some background checks and check out his work performance and see if he had any outstanding tickets and see if he was on the take, if he was accepting bribes maybe. Was he honest? Did he cut corners? Was he loyal? Did he use his influence and position to do favors for money? I'm sure nobody does that nowadays. But what did they discover? They discovered basically, as it says in verse 4, there was no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. No evidence of corruption. They couldn't point a finger at him. He was trustworthy. He wasn't corrupt. There were no shady dealings. There was no deceit. He could be relied on. You could say that in Daniel's situation, he was an honest politician. He was indeed genuine. His walk matched his talk. His integrity was beyond question. He was not merely pretending to be religious or pretending to be righteous. He wasn't just calling himself a follower of God. I remember years ago, when I became a Christian in Northern California, the church I went to, there was a man who came there to share about how he became a Christian, and he was a saxophone player. He played the saxophone, and he played in a band from the 60s he shared called the Righteous Brothers, and he said they were neither. He said they weren't brothers, and they certainly weren't righteous. It's because it's easy to name something, for a person to call themselves something, like the story of the driver who put a note under the windscreen of a parked car and he'd read, "I have just smashed into your car. The people who saw the accident are watching me. They think I'm writing down my name and address. I'm not. Good luck." But that wasn't Daniel. Daniel was not like that. Daniel was genuine. Daniel began distinguishing himself in his work that the king had appointed him. They got jealous, or they didn't like him. They began to dig deeper, and they found that he was genuine, that he wasn't an actor, that it wasn't, for Daniel, it wasn't great in public or great on the outside and phony and dishonest and shady and rotten on the inside. When I was growing up in Ireland, my mother used to, when she used to get upset with us, because she used to say, "You're a house devil and a street angel." And what she meant by that was that you act real nice and very, very nice in public, but you're really nasty behind closed doors, which sadly we were. I didn't grow up in a Christian environment. And so, but Daniel wasn't like that. Daniel was a man of God all the time. Daniel was very like another godly man from the Old Testament called Job. Remember how God described Job in Job 1:8? How he was a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. You know, it's amazing that these plotters, these corrupt officials, they were searching for the things in Daniel's life that they had, you know, because they were really filled with what they were looking for. They were the ones who were corrupt and untrustworthy and shady and wicked. And so we could say, "Lord, how can we use this in our lives as believers?" We could say, "Lord, help us to be like Daniel. If our lives were scrutinized like Daniel, help us to be the same in secret as in public. Help us to be the same on the street as in church. Help us to be the same in the store as in the prayer meeting. Help us to be the same in school as in Sunday school. Help us to be the same on the inside as on the outside." A great psalm, that one of my favorite psalms after I became a Christian, was Psalm a part of a psalm, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. You're probably very familiar with it. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That should be the prayer of our hearts. Daniel would have known that verse. That verse was around long before Daniel lived. So Daniel set out in this dark world that he lived in because, number one, he had a genuine commitment to integrity. Number two, another reason Daniel stood out is because he had an unwavering devotion to God. He had an unwavering devotion to God because we see that straight away. We know that he was dedicated to God because of the very words of those plotters who hated him and wanted to harm him. They knew that he was sold out. And they used it to get him. They couldn't nail Daniel, you could say, regarding questionable things in his life, or dodgy things, because there weren't any. So they turned, and what did they do? They used his incredible dedication to God to get him. Why did they do that? Because I think we could say that they knew he would never compromise in that area. That was their ace. What they really were saying was, we can't get him here, but if we can nail him, we can destroy him, if we command him to do something that we know he would never do, because we know he's not going to back down. Although this gives us a glimpse of their conniving, creative evil, how wicked and devious they were, it also shows us his exemplary dedication. One thing is certain, they were convinced of his dedication. Then again, like in our lives, in my life and your lives, we could say, are the non-Christians in my life and your life convinced of your dedication, your neighbors, your relations? Would they say, I don't know about that guy. I think he'd run if things got too hot. I don't think he's that serious. He's halfway committed. Or would they say, he might be a little bit too serious. He seems to be a bit too religious. In fact, he might be even seem to be a bit of a fanatic. But one thing for sure is he's dedicated. He's committed. I can't see him throwing in the towel. I think he's in it for the long haul. And we should say, Lord, help us to be so dedicated to you that those who don't know Christ, unbelievers who are in our lives, would think about us the way these enemies of Daniel thought about him. So what did these corrupt politicians do? Well, we see that they went to the king in verse 7 and verse 8. And the evidence is there, they manipulated the king. More than likely, they were advising him that he should become this type of mediator between his subjects and all their various religions and their gods, to promote a kind of unity. Their request was probably couched in some kind of pious junk, you know, just maybe to flatter the king. So what does he do? He passes this irreversible decree. I suppose it would have been very flattering to the king to be told that he could be a mediator, you know. So, but he was tricked. He was lied to, because in verse 7, we notice that they say, all the commissioners of the kingdom have consulted together. Well, that wasn't true, right? Daniel wasn't there doing that. They lied to him. He was set up. Could hardly imagine that Daniel agreed to set this up. But anyway, there was no prayer for 30 days, except, and the king signed it into law. And in verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel. You can almost imagine these characters, as soon as the law was signed, running out of whatever part of the palace in that ancient place they were. And nowadays they'd be going, taxi, taxi, you know, quickly. Let's get over there quick. You know, like a bunch of Olympic runners running, moving fast, just dying to catch him in the act. Anyway, so they went and they found him. You know, we can see that another amazing thing about Daniel with his dedication here, how he was completely dedicated to God, is as the plot thickened, as the conspirators began to close in on him to destroy him, we see the quality of his dedication become more evident. It's like a light left on in the day. Did you ever leave a light left on in a room by accident? And what happens as the evening approaches and the dusk comes and it gets darker and darker, the light shines brighter and brighter. And this is really what's happening here. As the conspiracy and his enemies began to close in on him, Daniel's light was shining brighter and brighter. Now, somebody might ask the question, well, didn't Daniel really need to keep on praying in public, as was his custom, opening his window towards Jerusalem and getting down on his knees three times a day? Was it that important? Couldn't he have just changed things a bit? You know, after all, Mary and Joseph fled from Bethlehem to Egypt with Jesus. Couldn't Daniel have fled into a closet or whatever they had in those days, gone underground, you know, for just while this decree would last? No, he couldn't, and I'll tell you why. All Daniel had to do was to stop praying or simply pray quietly, but he didn't do that. He still went to his special room, and there at the window where all could see him, he prayed. And the reason he did that is he was dedicated to God, and his reputation as a committed man of God might remain true, that everyone might know that he was not changing his manner of life, his dedication to escape a den of hungry lions. People going, oh, supposing he had ran into the closet, oh, Daniel's not there. He's not that dedicated. No, he's pretty sharp. He doesn't want to be eaten by lions. I suppose. That's interesting. He's not as dedicated as we thought he was. So he's disappeared. Well, the king's decree is standing so that he doesn't become a meal for the lions. But actually, he didn't do that. His dedication to God remained. And he wasn't going to change his lifestyle. And he wasn't going to change his prayer life simply to escape a den of hungry lions. And that's obedience. He was obedient. Obedience of the highest quality. And the plotters knew he would do that. When they were rushing to find Daniel, I doubt if they were going, well, will he or won't he? Will he be there or won't he be there? Will he be in the closet or will he be at the window? They knew where he was going to be when they went. And they knew where they were going to find him. You know, Daniel can remind us of a discovery made by archaeologists in the ruined city of Pompeii. You know, that city that was destroyed by a deadly volcano over 2,000 years ago. Many of the inhabitants were discovered by archaeologists in digging through the ruins to be encased in hot ash. And they could be seen 2,000 years later running, in a running position, obviously terrified, fleeing for their lives. Yet they also discovered another human, a sentry, still at his post, standing still, unmoved, surrounded by fleeing statues. And there was dedication revealed from history. And in a far deeper way, and for God's glory, we see here the dedication of Daniel. Daniel was not going to be put off by circumstances, as we read about his dedication from God's timeless word. Daniel's relationship with God was not affected by circumstances or by difficulties. How easily, and I don't know about your lives, but I've seen it in my life, how easily our dedication to God can be affected by things far lighter than what Daniel had to face. Whether it's praying, reading our Bible, church attendance. I doubt the president or the governor would make it illegal to pray to any God and just only to pray to them. You wouldn't have that kind of a distraction. But what about a hobby? What about preoccupation with fear? What about material things? What about too much entertainment disrupting our relationship with God? What about not managing our time well? Too many non-essential things in our life are simply the business of life. All the little things, good things. But they can become tyrannical things that can hinder our relationship with God. And of course, we know what these things are. God knows our hearts. He knows us more than we know ourselves. So we can pray to God, Lord, help us to do some trimming. Where are the weeds in my life that I need to pull? How can I get rid of some unnecessary things? You know, we're talking about Daniel's incredible dedication. Daniel's dedication is seen in these verses. Also, in the words of the king himself, if you look at verse 16, the king is saying, how does the king describe Daniel? How does the king describe Daniel's God? He didn't simply say in verse 16, then the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God will deliver you. But what did he say? Your God, whom you constantly serve. And if you look at verse 20, it seems the king has an even more elevated view of Daniel's faithfulness in verse 20, and even Daniel's God. Because in verse 20, what does he say? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you. Daniel was so dedicated that his enemies were convinced that his exemplary dedication would lead to his downfall. He was so dedicated that his life of prayer was not interrupted by disturbing circumstances. And the very words a pagan king used to describe him, and this king was not a follower of God, which he showed in his lack of mercy in verse 24. The very words a pagan king used to describe him went far beyond a normal description. This was Daniel. So Daniel was a light in this dark world because, number one, he had a genuine commitment to integrity. Number two, he had an unwavering devotion to God. We'll have a little quiz at the end and we'll see. No, just joking. Okay, number one, he had a genuine commitment to integrity. Number two, he had an unwavering devotion to God. And number three, we see a little bit of his character in verses 21 and 22. He had a right response to difficulties. He had a right response to difficulties. He showed a gracious, gentle, calm attitude towards others, towards unbelievers. He had a right attitude in a very difficult situation. The Irish, growing up in Ireland, were known to have our Irish temper, and I never ever remember, sadly myself or certainly those around me, having a right attitude to difficult situations when I was growing up. There was so much profanity and anger when somebody did something that was far less than what was done to Daniel. But can you imagine other responses here to what was done to Daniel? Daniel was set up. He was innocent. They set him up. They tried to destroy him. They tried to have him murdered in the most horrible way. Well, it could have, some examples could have been, how could you have been so foolish to let yourself get tricked by those corrupt politicians? How could you allow this? I could have been food for the lions. How could you put me through this? Do you know the fear of having to face a horde of ravenous lions, knowing that I might be torn to shreds by them? There was no proof that Daniel was absolutely convinced that a miracle was going to happen. Remember, Daniel's friends said, oh, he'll deliver us if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we will still not bow down to those idols. But no, there are many kinds of responses to personal injustice out there. I'm sure there are times that you feel you've been the victim of injustice. And oftentimes, I know in my cases, there was far less. It was pretty trivial compared to what happened to Daniel. You know, and you might think, He might, what would be the response? Well, outrage. You know, how could this happen to me? Or just anger. Or maybe it might have been just a silent rage. Another one where you're seething inside, but just so, you know, kind of sort of smiling on the outside. But I'm not downplaying injustice in this world, but Daniel gives us a great example of shining as a light in a dark world by having a right response to difficulties. His respectful, gracious greeting shows that he was meek and gentle. He had been unfairly treated. He had been set up. The non-Christian world would say he has a right to be angry. This king should be sued. But instead, he gives the king the proper greeting. He shows a gracious, respectful attitude, showing him respect even from inside the cave, the den of lions. Would you see, somebody might say, would you see he did that because if anybody ever showed the king a hint of disrespect, he was dead. You would hardly think that Daniel's motivation was saving his skin, considering he just risked death. Maybe some of the other officials, but not him. But he recognized that the words were coming from the king, and despite how badly he had been treated, he responded properly. He respectfully and calmly explained what had happened in the cave, with the description of the angelic beings, the miracle of closing the lion's mouth. He rationally pleaded his case. He didn't pretend that everything was fine. He pleaded his case. He responded to the extreme difficulty with the right attitude. Not unlike our ultimate example, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:23, it said, when they hurled their insults on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Did you ever explode when you were treated wrong? Maybe you got the wrong change in the store. You're supposed to get the change out of a $50 bill, and they give you the change out of 10, and you're going out the door, and you realize that, how could I do this? This is outrageous. How dare you? Or maybe you're in trouble. You're not going to get away with this. Or maybe more subtle, you don't say anything, but inside we're seething with anger or fantasizing about what you would like to do with the person who really hurt you. It is easy for us to snap at others, parents, children, employees. You know, the child spills his drink on your new clothes. You know, the kind of sticky red stuff that takes a whole bottle of stain remover to get out, you know. The older child breaks your tool, or your wife cooks a meal that's not that great. And the response might be harsh words, or maybe the silent treatment, or the one that we often do is the face. The face. When you were growing up in Ireland, when we used to tease somebody that was getting upset, and we'd say, look at the face of him. I don't think Daniel had a face like that when he came out of the cave. Or when he was in it, for that matter. And we do live in a culture that, and certainly in the Irish culture where we live, that where insulting, hurtful, insensitive words are often used. When people do mean things to one another, whether it's blatant or subtle. But as Christians, as lights in this dark world, we need to be like Daniel. We need to be different. You see, it's an amazing thing here, but Daniel had an opportunity when he came out of this cave to make a report. When something nasty happens to you, something hurtful, you have an opportunity as a Christian to make a report. Number one, you could make it a me-centered grievance. And you could complain about how badly you were treated. Or Daniel could have done that. Or he could have mentioned how the king was tricked. And when we make a report of something difficult that happened to us, we can see how horrible it is. And I'm not downplaying pain or hurt. But we could become so preoccupied with that, with how we were hurt, that we could continually talk about how horrible it was and how mean it was and what a horrible person they had to do that to us. But notice what Daniel did. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel had a chance to respond. And the first thing in his mind was not how horrible it was to him. But the first thing in his mind was how great God was when he made this report. And about the wonderful things that God had done. And we should say, Lord, help us to be like that when we have difficulties in our life. Or when somebody hurts us, when somebody says something mean to us, or when somebody calls us a bad name, or makes fun of us, or other things. That we, first of all, when we make that report, we praise God first like Daniel did. He went straight to that. And that was a great example to us. And Daniel, because of that, was a light in this dark world. Because mostly the world responds. When something bad happens to somebody in the world, they're going to respond with a me-centered grievance all the time. But as Christians, we can have a different response. And we can immediately, without denying any kind of hurt or pain or whatever the circumstance might bring, but we can immediately, the first thing in our mind would be how great God is and how God can use this and how I can have an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ or share the gospel because of this. Well, because Daniel was a light in this dark place, because he was genuine, because he was dedicated, because he was gracious and gentle, what were the results of these qualities? Well, God was honored in his life. When we are lights in a dark world, God can be honored in our lives. We often use the expression, God was magnified in a person's life, or God was shown to be magnificent. And in this night in question, in Daniel's life, great things happened. What an amazing contrast, because according to Daniel, in the king's palace, it was a kind of a dull place. There was, in verse 18, there was no entertainment, there was no music, there was no peace, there was no sleep. And yet in the den, there was this amazing supernatural activity. There was all these fearsome angelic beings, these angels. There was an amazing miracle. There was a bunch, you could say, of neutralized cats. God miraculously intervened in nature and shut the mouths of ravenous lions. And if anyone shows their hunger in fearsome ways, it's a lion. We don't usually do it. We don't roar when we're hungry, at least I hope not. I think we could say that Daniel probably slept better than Darius that night, and God was shown to be a great God. So that was one of the results of Daniel being a light in this dark world. Another result was, and this is an amazing one, is God was clearly seen to be superior to all the other pretend gods of the Medo-Persian Empire. Because at that time, it was common all over that Near Eastern world and other places too, that the gods of the conquerors were always considered more powerful than the gods of the conquered. In fact, Islam puts forward that argument against Christianity because of the former Christian places that had been conquered by Islam. But we know the end of the story. We've read the book of Revelation. But at that time, the gods of the conquered were always considered more powerful. And the God of Israel was the God of the conquered. Yet God used the results of Daniel's life and character and dedication to demonstrate that the God of Israel was more superior than the gods of Persia. He had already got Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan, at that time, Babylonian king, to say his years earlier, his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He does as he pleases. No one can hold back his hand. Daniel 4:34 and 35. And now here we have praise coming from a pagan king, the most powerful man in the empire. In verses 26 to 28, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. He rescues and he saves out of the mouth of the supreme ruler of a pagan entity who would have regarded the gods of the conquered with disdain. Praises the God of Israel. And then the last number three, a people in exile were encouraged. Daniel was a very public figure. No doubt word would have gotten around, would have spread. No doubt the people of Israel were really encouraged as they prepared soon after that to return to their land. So as we close, we see that Daniel was a dedicated, gracious, genuine character in the midst of, as Paul writes in Philippians 2:15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he was shining as a light. And we can be like that too. We might say, and there's times that we have said, you know, I failed to be genuine, dedicated, or gracious. It seems my light isn't shining as much as it should be. But we have a wonderful help from the Lord, because we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, when Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22-23, it is clear that he's talking about fruit in a person's life that comes from a supernatural origin. Because it's not the fruit of human effort, it's not the fruit of natural human achievement, but it's the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit that works in the hearts, that is the agent of change in the hearts of believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And even as we look at the life of Daniel, although this was written many years after Daniel lived, yet we can see that in his life. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for this special account of a man of God that you sovereignly chose to put in here in your inerrant word. Thank you that we can learn from Daniel. Help us, Lord, to be like Daniel, to be have a genuine commitment to integrity, to have an unwavering devotion to you, Lord, and to have a right response to difficulties. Help us to be a light in this dark world. We thank you, Lord, that this is something we're not called to do in our own human strength, but your divine power has given us all things to the knowledge of him who called us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.